The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. And I'd like to read for you the words of God from verses 30 to 32. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Amen. You may be seated. We're taking a little break from Ecclesiastes, which of course is taking a little break from Romans. As I've been away for the last week and a half, I've been thinking about what to preach today. Today's a special day. This afternoon, we're going to baptize Grace Knoll. I am so excited because Grace stands as a demonstration of what we've just been singing about, the saving grace of Jesus in somebody's life. And what occurred to me over this last week and a half is that there are times when it is absolutely crucial for the truth to be set forth in the most simple and straightforward way. Now, there's always a need for the truth to be set forth in simple, straightforward ways. But it is also appropriate at times for us to not only to do that, but also to set forth the necessary response to the truth. In other words, there are times where it is incumbent upon us to not only set forth basic truth in simple and straightforward ways, but also to set forth what is required of you. Each and every one of you, no matter how little or how old, in response to that truth. You understand that what we do here in this place, what we hear in this place week by week, is of eternal consequence. And it's easy for us to forget that. It's easy for us to come in, see our friends, sing the songs, like that song, hear the sermon, that was nice, hear, you know, the things that are said, and then just turn around and leave and forget that what we've done is we've entered into the presence of the true and living God, and we have trafficked in things that matter forever. So because of that, because it's easy for us to forget these things, I want this morning just to lay out basic truths that we all need to hear. And I want to tell you right up front, unapologetically, my goals are simple. Number one, first goal, simple, straightforward. My first goal is if you are here and not saved, that is, you are lost, it is my prayer that the Holy Spirit would reveal your lost state to you and then show you the salvation that comes freely through God's own Son, Jesus Christ, and that the Holy Spirit would then empower you to turn from your sin and to trust in Jesus Christ alone. Now, it is no secret that no human being can save another human being. Only God can do that. But I do want to preach to you this morning the gospel in such a way that you know I'm dying to see you saved. And I want to preach the gospel today in such a way that there is no doubt that the God of heaven desires your salvation today. My next goal is also simple. That is everyone here, even the kids. So kids, look up. Look up. You little ones, look up. I want you to pay very, very close attention today, because you're going to hear the gospel. And the gospel is for children too. And so I want to proclaim not only the content of the gospel, I want to proclaim the call of the gospel so that everyone, no matter how little or how old, maybe you're 90, maybe you're 95, I want you to hear the gospel call today in such a way that you know exactly what is required of you in that gospel call, and pray that God, by his grace, would empower you to answer that call. One more goal. My final goal is that God would use this text and these passages that we're going to look at to stir up the saints to engage in evangelism. I want you to hear this morning, I want you to hear this afternoon in such a way that God uses it to stir your heart with a desire to go and to share the gospel of Christ with the lost. Listen to the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. He says, "Oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over your bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with your arms around their knees, imploring them to stay and not madly destroy themselves. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for." Seven things. Some will be short, some will be long. Seven truths that we all need to hear. Number one, the God of the Bible is the living and true God, and there is no other. Isaiah 46 and verse 9, "I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me." When we talk about the God of the Bible, we're talking about the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is the creator of all things. And when it comes right down to it, there are only two realities. There's creator and there's creation. And there's only one who belongs in the category of creator, and it's not you. Everything, everyone belongs in the category of creation. And so our God is unique. He is eternal. He is unchanging. He is holy. He is just. He is merciful. He is mighty. He has all power, and he is love, and there is none like him. Second truth. Every human being is made in the image of God and has a never-dying soul. These are the words of Jesus from Mark chapter 8. They're well-known words. Jesus says, starting in verse 34, and he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now listen carefully to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. "For whoever wishes to save his life," literally his soul, "will lose it. But whoever loses his soul, his life, for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" I want everyone here just to think with me for a moment. What an awesome thing it is to be a human being. It is utterly remarkable. To be a human being is incredible. And to be a human being that is aware that you've been made in the image and likeness of God is an awesome thing. You're not a golden retriever. Although on occasion I might rather hang out with a golden retriever than a fallen son or daughter of Adam. You're not a frog, you're not a pollywog, you're not a lion, you are a human being. And you bear the imprints of the majesty of your Creator on your soul. On top of that, you have a soul that will never die. There is something that is absolutely certain, and that is that the body that you inhabit will in fact die, but you have a soul that will live on after that body is put into the ground to be eaten by worms. You have a soul that will never die. And so the words of Jesus here do what? They actually, they bring a sense of import. They bring a sense of gravity, of weightiness. There is a soul that you have. You are a soul, and it is a soul to either be won or lost. The human soul itself is of inestimable value. Jesus says, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know what the answer is? There's nothing. There is nothing that is worth you exchanging your soul for. No amount of money, no amount of success, no amount of fame, no amount of anything in this world is worth your everlasting soul. It is better to be a pauper who lives on the lowest level of poverty, who knows the value of his soul, than to be the richest and most famous people on Wall Street or Ivory Tower academics or whatever. It is more important to know the value of your soul than to have all the success and wealth of this world and not realize that you have a soul that will never die. We look at people, we admire them, we think, wow, they made it. Wow, they have a name. Wow, they have wealth. Wow, if I had that much money, you know how happy I would be? My friends, there is a happiness that goes beyond any amount of money that you could ever have. And that happiness is just realizing that you are, as an image bearer, going to live forever. And so, the second point is simple. What could be more important then recognizing not only your dignity, but also the everlasting nature of your own soul. What could be more important than actually coming to grips with the fact that eternity is forever? Number three, every human being has sinned, violated God's law, defied his lordship, and disregarded his holiness. All of us. There is not one single exception in this room. And the only single exception in all of human history is the God-man Jesus Christ. And so, Ezra chapter 9 and verse 6, Ezra's praying and he says, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and I'm embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my God, for my iniquities have risen above my head and my guilt has grown even to the heavens." Ezra was a priest. Ezra was actually one who knew God and knew his word. And yet even his own sense of sin made him say, "I can't even lift my face to you. And my iniquities have risen above my head. And my guilt has grown all the way to the heavens." If you can't say that about yourself, you don't know yourself as you ought. "Be appalled, O heaven," says the prophet Jeremiah. "Be appalled, O earth, for my people have created two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have hewn out for themselves broken cisterns which hold no water." And so when we say every person has sinned, violated God's law, defied his lordship, disregarded his holiness, what we're saying is that each one of us come into this world and we're wired to make an exchange. And we make it as soon as we're consciously able to make it. And that is that we abandon God, who's the fountain of living water. We hew out for ourselves broken cisterns that actually don't hold any water at all. And yet what we do is we exchange the pristine, pure, overflowing fountain, which is God, and we rather stick our face in the sediment and the crud of this world. Sin has an effect on the way that you see things. Sin has an effect on the way that you value things. Sin has an effect. I mean, in all seriousness, if you're honest with yourself, you will be able to look at your life and you will say, there are times where I have been not only stupid, but near insane because of my sinful choices. That's us. That's us. Jesus says what the problem is. He says, if only we had better schools. If only we'd cure poverty. No. What he says goes like this. The things that proceed out of man's mouth come from his heart, and it's those things that come from his heart that defile him. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. And so the fundamental problem that we all have is right in here. At the end of the day, this right in here, I am my biggest problem. Somebody sent me an email this week and said, "Do you remember Pogo? Do you remember Pogo?" "Yes," says all the old people. Pogo was a possum. And there's a famous little cartoon with Pogo. We've met the enemy, and it's us. We've met the enemy, and it's us. I am my biggest problem, because in my heart, even coming forth from my own mother's womb, what was wrong with me? From my heart came lies. From my heart came lust. From my heart came covetousness. From my heart came disobedience, not only to my parents, but to God. And so, on the one hand, it is an awesome thing to be a human being made in the image of God, having an everlasting soul. But on the other hand, come to grips with the fact that through the fall, we have all fallen and we all have a sinful nature and we all are our own enemies. We are sinners. So that James could say, if you keep the whole law and only violate one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. That's the God with whom we have to do. Number four, the living and true God is holy. And he's the judge of all mankind. The very text that we read, Ezekiel 18:30, therefore I'll judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his own way, says the Lord. If there's anything in the Bible that is clear, it is that God is the judge. God is the judge. Psalm 9 and 7 and 8, the Lord is enthroned forever. He's established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. Now, I fully understand the day in which we live, and I fully understand the cultural and social reaction to saying that God himself is the judge of all of the earth, and he's holy, and he's going to bring judgment. I understand the way people viscerally react to that. I understand the objections to that. I understand that it actually rubs our sensitivities the wrong way. But you know, it is actually an act of mercy to know who God is, and that one of these days he's going to call everyone and every person into judgment for the deeds that they have done. Some of you know, 2016, I was diagnosed with a big brain tumor. And imagine I go in and I'm going to talk to the guy that can help me. The guy that's willing to peel my face back, cut the top of my head off, and dig it out. All right? Disgusting? Yes. Okay. Necessary for my life? Yes. Imagine I go into him and I sit down and he's looking at the MRI and he turns around and looks at me and he says, yeah, it's not that bad. I think you'll be fine. Start juicing, it'll go away. Now, you know what I want? I want a guy who's going to tell me the truth and then do what's necessary for me to survive. That's what I want. That's what I want. Okay? You know what? Okay. Really mean, rude doctor with no bedside manner. Really sweet doctor who's just incompetent. Who do you want? I take the rude one any day. Sweetness will not help me. Okay? Patting me on the back, giving me a thumbs up, fist bump. Hey, go in peace. Not going to help me. I want the guy who says, I'm willing to peel your face back and cut the top of your head off. And I'm really good at it. You should want to know who God is and what he is like. And if you take him at his word, there will be no surprises come judgment day. You reject who he is. You make him in your own image. You fashion him after your own likeness. You make him, you know, like George Burns. You make him like this. Oh, good grief. You don't even know who that is, most of you. You make him sort of like a Santa Claus kind of figure. And one of these days, you're going to close your eyes in death, and then you're going to wake up, and you're going to be totally surprised with the God who made you and now is calling you to account. You don't get to tell God what he is supposed to be like. You bow before who he is. He's not asking for your consulting. And know this, he has set his throne in the heavens, and he's established a day of judgment. Number five, the living and true God commands you to repent of your sins. In the text that I read at the beginning, he says in the middle of verse 30, repent and turn away from all your transgressions so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed. Make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Notice the language. God actually puts the responsibility right on the sinner. Repent, turn away from your iniquities. And then he uses language that may seem strange to us. Make yourself a new heart, create a new spirit within you. He's not telling you to regenerate yourself, but what he is telling you is to actually seek the inward transformation that will make your repentance real. Some of you will remember years ago, we had Pastor Ashiel Blaze with us. Pastor Blaze just went to be with the Lord just a month or two ago. And I will never forget, it is emblazoned on my mind, in my memory banks, Pastor Blaze with that majestic Caribbean London baritone voice that I could never ever imitate that accent, but this is what I remember. What is repentance? What is repentance? This is repentance. I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. I'm going to hell. Repentance is turning. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. That's repentance. Change direction. The way you're going will lead to destruction. Change direction. Turn from your sin. Turn to Christ. Turn from self. Turn to God your Father. Turn from your idols to worship and serve the true and living God. And it's not just a good idea. It's not just a suggestion. It is a command from God Almighty. And even in the New Testament, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, God is now declaring to all men everywhere that they should repent. Living and true God is the only God. There is none other. It is an awesome thing to be made as a human being in the image of God with a never-dying soul. Every human being has defied the law of God, raised his fist in opposition to the God of heaven, and therefore the true and living God calls on everyone to repent because he is the judge of all mankind. Number six. Oh, listen. Listen. If your mind's wandering right now, slap your face, do whatever. Listen. Listen. Parents, your kid's wandering. Elbow them right now. Listen. The living and true God does not desire your death and judgment. He desires your repentance and for you to live. God is not indifferent about the state of your soul. And the text that we read, he does not desire your death. He does not desire your judgment. He desires for you to repent and to live. Listen to these texts. These are other passages from Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18, 23. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? Ezekiel 18, 32. I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord. God's about to take an oath. If God takes an oath, he can swear by no one greater. And what he says is inviolably true. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Make no mistake about it. On the one hand, God delights in justice and righteousness, and he delights in his own glory. You understand that, right? Make no mistake, God delights in his own justice, his own holiness. He delights in his own righteousness, and he rejoices and delights in his own glory. And so God, therefore, is pleased in all of his works, including justice, because it is the vindication of his own name and his own holiness. All right? So understand this. Don't miss this. This is vital. There is a very real sense in which God says the vindication of my name in the execution of justice and of my holiness is something that delights me. He loves righteousness and justice, Psalm 33, 5. Isaiah 61, 8, for I, the Lord, love justice and I hate robbery and sin, and I will repay them because of my faithfulness. Okay? So listen carefully. God, I've just said, God does not desire your death. Rather, he earnestly desires for you to turn and live. And I've also said, God delights in all the works of his hands, and so he delights in the vindication of his name and of his justice and of his holiness. And so, how did those two things go together? Listen carefully. God does not take pleasure in your death and your eternal destruction. No pleasure in that. He will indeed rejoice in his judgment as the manifestation of his holiness, but he will not rejoice in your misery. The desire expressed in these three texts and many others is a genuine desire on God's part. He does not want any of you to die. And I don't mean the cessation of physical life. I'm talking about that eternal death, which is the lake of fire. He does not desire your death. He does not want you to face judgment. He desires for you to turn and live. That is the heart of God towards sinners. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? The answer is no. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Oh, but that the wicked man would turn and live. Turn back, turn back. Why will you die, O house of Israel? I remember many years ago, a young man in our church, raised up in a godly home, hears the gospel in that godly home, hears the gospel in his Bible preaching church, hears the gospel from faithful Sunday school teachers. And I looked at that young man, he's about 15, 16 years old. And I looked at him and I said, "Woody, why aren't you a Christian?" And he looked at me. I said, "Woody, why don't you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ?" And Woody said, "I have not been effectually called." I said, "Woody, show me in the Bible where not being effectually called is an excuse for you not to put your trust in Jesus Christ." God save that young man. God save that young man. That young man is not a young man anymore, and he's walking with Jesus and serving the Lord. Okay? But here's my simple point, is that you can have the most sophisticated theological answers. And sure, in one way you could say, "Well, I've not been effectually called." But understand this, when the God of the Bible commands you to do something, you ready? He commands you to do something. And so what do you think will be that excuse on that last day? God has expressed a genuine, authentic desire for the salvation of sinners, and he takes no delight in anyone's eternal misery. Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, if this doesn't thrill your heart, you need a transplant. "Love sits embodied on the throne of judgment this day." Did you hear that? Love sits embodied on the throne of judgment this day. "And that he who must and will condemn you, if you turn not from your sins, nevertheless will find no pleasure in that condemnation, but will be loath to make bare the acts of execution. Will you not turn to him and live? Do not his compassions beckon you to make a full surrender and find grace in his sight?" That is the God of heaven. That is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "I don't desire your death. I want you to live. So turn." That's our God. Number seven, last one. This is the best part. The living and true God promises forgiveness and eternal life to all who will come to his Son in faith and repentance. Let me say it again. The living and true God promises forgiveness and eternal life to all who will come to his Son in faith and repentance. And so here is the most simple, straightforward way that you can put it. Repent and live. Repent and live. Daniel 9 and verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. The promise of God for life and forgiveness are absolutely abundant. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God who will abundantly pardon." Let's say that you heard that text from Ezra 9:6 and you think to yourself, my sins have reached up to the heavens and my iniquities are heaped over my head and my guilt is almost an unbearable guilt. And what I want to say is the God of heaven abundantly pardons all of our sins. All of them. He casts them as far as the east is from the west. He buries them in the sea of his own forgetfulness. He says, I will forgive your iniquities and your sins I will remember no more. These are the promises that come from God through his son Jesus Christ, who died for sinners and rose again. You know this text. Most all of you know this text. For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God didn't send his son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Today is the day of salvation. The apostle Paul and Silas got locked up. There they are, in the jail, county jail at Philippi, a dungeon, their crime, preaching the gospel. You know what they're doing at midnight? They're singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. They're singing, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? They're singing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, right? So guess what? The gospel's going out as they're singing hymns at midnight. And then God brings an earthquake. The prison doors burst open because of the earthquake. And of course, guards in prisons in Rome, these guys were retired soldiers. They weren't a soft touch. But they also knew that having an escaped prisoner meant disgrace for them and for their family, and that the honorable Roman thing to do would be to kill themselves. And so here is this man, and he thinks all of a sudden everybody has gone, the gates are open, and Paul, he's about to fall on his sword, and Paul says, do yourself no harm. We are all here. And in that moment, having heard the songs of Zion from the lips of Paul and Silas, in that moment, he had an epiphany by the Holy Spirit. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul says, are you effectually called? It's not what he said. He said, believe, believe, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is the marvelous message. The promises of God come to us through his son, and those promises are based. Will you have him? Will you receive him? Will you believe in him? Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be washed white as wool. Though they're red like crimson, they will be white as snow. The offer of God through his son is a full, complete pardon that washes away all of your sins, all of your sins. You do not have one to answer for, because Jesus Christ bore the full penalty of each and every sin. And as you stand before the living and true God, there is a sense in which the Father looks at you and he doesn't see you in your filth. He doesn't see you in that crimson red stain of sin. He sees you white as snow and cleansed through the blood of his son and clothed in a righteousness which is absolutely impeccable. If you're not a Christian today, why in the world would you go, not for me? Really? Really? Those promises are for everyone who will embrace Jesus Christ by faith. Peter says to all, to him, Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Acts 13:38, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Ephesians 1:7, in him, that is in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. And so what's required? Turn to Christ and live. Receive life, receive salvation. Receive the Son of God himself. Charles Spurgeon, when he was 16 years old, Charles Spurgeon, for those of you that don't know, Charles Spurgeon was the most famous, most powerful preacher in all of London, all of England in the last half of the 19th century. As a 16-year-old boy, he's under conviction and he's walking and he's going to go to the Primitive Baptist Chapel. And then he gets stuck in a snowstorm, gets turned down an alley, and goes into a Methodist chapel. There's just a small handful of people, and there's Spurgeon sitting in the back. Spurgeon says, because of the snowstorm, the preacher couldn't show up. And so, Spurgeon says, that's just what he says, some stupid-looking fellow gets up. Now, it's interesting, nobody's ever come forth to say, I was the preacher that preached that sermon. He gets up and Spurgeon says he reads his text. And this is his text. Isaiah 45:22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I'm God, there is no other. Spurgeon said he didn't have much of a sermon. He just kept saying, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I'm God, there is no other. Turn to me and be saved. And then in order to make a little more creativity in the sermon, he says, young man sitting in the back row, turn to Christ and be saved. And Spurgeon turned to Christ and was saved. Was used mightily by God. Spurgeon says, as he walked home that night, he felt so light. He felt such joy. You know, that's what happens when you turn to Jesus. When you turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you turn to Jesus for eternal life, he says, I'll save you. I'll save you. Boys and girls, you turn to Jesus, you know what he'll do? He'll forgive you for every lie you told your mommy and daddy. By the way, I've talked to a lot of little ones over the years. You know one of the primary sins that weighs heaviest on their conscience? Lying to mommy and daddy. And they know it's wrong, and their conscience is guilty because of it. And when you come to know Jesus, even all the lies you told your mommy and daddy, all your acts of disobedience to mommy and daddy, all the times that you thought you were smarter than mommy and daddy, God will forgive you. Old person, maybe you've lived a life of disobedience and rebellion against God. Maybe you have a form of godliness, but you've denied the power of it. Maybe you've played church for decade after decade. You look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You play a good game at religion. People look at you as if you are something. And yet you know that on the inside you are empty. Jesus Christ will forgive you of all of your hypocrisy, of all of your self-righteousness, Jesus Christ will forgive you, and he will fill you up with nothing less than himself, and you will be empty no more. Jesus can save old sinners. Jesus can save young sinners. Jesus can save girl sinners. Jesus can save boy sinners. And yes, there is a difference. Jesus can save every kind of sinner. And so the question before you this morning is simply this. Why will you die? Why will you die? Why will you die? The God of heaven doesn't desire your death. His desire is for you, is that you would turn and live. And so turn and live today and find the forgiveness of sins, and turn today and live and find the pardon for all your iniquities. God will give life to everyone who turns from their sins to his Son. He desires your everlasting joy with him forever. He desires for you to know the blessedness of Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose sins have been forgiven. He wants you to leave with that burden on your back that you walked in with. He wants you to leave with it gone. Laid at the foot of the cross, rolled into the empty tomb, stone right over it. Boom, never to be born again. That's what he wants. We sang it. Did you hear it? If you sang it and you didn't hear it, you sang something that needs to be true. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. You feel your need of him? Turn and live. God is abundant in grace and mercy and pardon. And he will not turn you away. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be mightily at work right now, doing what no human being could ever do. And we pray that there would be spiritual births in this place today. And there would be spiritual resurrections in this place today. And we pray that there would be those who turn and live. And Father, for those who walk out without bending the knee to King Jesus and believing in him, Father, we pray for those that walk out without doing that. We pray that your Spirit would be the hound of heaven who would continually shout into their ear, why will you die? And then we pray you gloriously save them. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.